My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and the 13th chapter, and the 6th verse, or just a phrase in the 6th verse. Beareth all things. Love beareth all things. If you remember, we're talking about Christian love and its importance in the experience of the believer. That the believer is a person who not only has understood the truth, but also with all his being, with all his heart, the center of his personality, which now includes, remember, his mind and his will, but it's central to speak of his heart. He embraces the Savior, and in so doing embraces the truth that he has understood. And if he does not embrace the truth with his total being or with his heart, then his faith merely is speculative. That's the main theme that we have going through this chapter, and we remind ourselves of it every now and again. But love is a very important factor in the Christian, in his life, in what he appears to be in the sight of others, what he is in himself, and towards God, and towards other people as well. It's the one great commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ laid great emphasis upon. If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in verse 17, he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's a command of the Saviour's, that we love one another. Before I do anything else, before I think of anything else, I must love my fellow believer. "These things I command you, that you must love one another." That is the requirements. We know in the broader context then of the law of God, we are told that we should love God with all our heart and soul and our neighbour as ourselves. We only succeed in doing this when we are in Christ. Then in the Epistle of John, where there are tests of the faith, whether we are in the Lord or not, the test is one, the test of love. That is the thing that is singled out, the one thing that's singled out, whether you are a Christian or not. It's the same writer again, the Apostle John, 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We can't escape it. There are many other verses. I've just chosen those two. There are many more. So that if we try and say, well, if I do this, if I know much, if I have much, if I experience much, if I have all these things, surely they will make up the balance. Then all you have to do is to go to the beginning of this chapter. "Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Or in another translation, "I am a useless nobody." That is the most excellent privileges and the most excellent performances, whatever they may be, if they are empty of love. We are just nothing at all. We merely decorate a church, but not fill it in the real sense. Love is essential. Then we, a few months ago, started to look at the meaning of this love. It is very easy for us to be carried away with a sentimental, silly kind of love that condones everything, and one can only use the word sloppy regarding it, silly and sentimental. Or we can have a kind of love which is a hard one, where we dutifully do the loving thing, and we do it rather with a little resentment or a reserve in our heart. That is not the love that is spoken of here. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The quality of this love is divine. The description of this love is very practical. It is long-suffering. It's very patient. It is kind. Ordinary kindness. Now, ordinary kindness is not love, remember, but love is ordinarily kind. It does not envy. It is humble. And the way to be humble is not by being humble, but by not being puffed up. It is unselfish. It seeketh not its own. It will not tolerate an angry spirit within itself, but will have that dealt with. It thinketh no evil. That is, it is not censorious in its attitude towards others. And after you go through those, and we were there for quite a while, then in this chapter a line is drawn, a kind of a watershed, if you like, a very distinct line. The ones I have mentioned are our relationships with one another, towards one another. Long-suffering, kind, not envious, humble, unselfish, not angry, thinking no evil. They are from person to person. Now then, we come to a line. Now, if you remember, a fortnight ago, we looked at this verse. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There was an important line there in saying, what is this love all about? And we have virtually a description there of true religion, so that when love sees iniquity, it does not rejoice in it because it loves God. And because God is pure and holy, when love sees iniquity, it cannot rejoice in iniquity because it loves God, but rejoiceth in the truth about God, truth in behavior, truth in all its aspects. And this brings us then to this verse, and in its meaning, that it leans heavily to truth in its application in our lives, holiness of life. Because we love truth, we will live truth. We will live truth because we love God, and we love truth because we love God, and we will live a holy life because we love both truth and God. And so it will have its effect in our lives. So a holy life will be a display of our love towards God. Now, that's the line. That's really getting down to business, if you like, of what it really means to love God. It cannot love iniquity because it loves God. It loves truth because it loves God. And truth has an effect upon our life in holiness, and we live a holy life because we love truth, and we love truth because we love God. The key to it all is we love God, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's the line. The other side of that line, there were those personal relationships, long-suffering, kindness, not envious, and so on. Then we have this distinct line where we are told exactly where we stand in relation to error and relation to truth and the outworking of truth. Then there's the other side of the line, and we have another kind of list. Let me read you the next two verses. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, love never faileth. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, what about that list? It's a distinctly different one. Now, that's where we want to stay this morning. I'm just staying, of course, at the first one, beareth or endureth all things. Now, the first point I'd like to make is this. The Christian has a cross. If you like the title for the first point, it's the cross of the Christian. Now then, I do not wish to be unkind when I say this, but let me just correct an error that is prevalent amongst many people. And you can understand why they say it. Very often, when you look at a person and you see that they have a great sorrow, or a great grief or trouble in their lives, we have said with kindness in our hearts, we have said, he has a heavy cross to bear. Now, think now. Do you think that's right? Now, I want to be very careful here. What we should say is this. This dear soul has a heavy burden to bear. Not a cross. You see, an unbeliever and a believer can have a burden to bear. Isn't that right? That is right. Think it through. That a person who has no interest at all in Christianity may have had catastrophic things happen in his life, and you wonder how ever he's able to survive, and yet you'd say he's not a Christian. You cannot say he has a cross to bear. You say he has burdens to bear. Not a cross. You see, we are talking about something else when we are talking of the cross of a Christian. That is, I'm being very precise now in what we mean by the cross of the Christian. It's in this one verse, one phrase I have for you this morning. Love beareth all things. Love endureth all things. What is this special about this? Is the apostle here just having a little repetition? He's going back into Hebrew poetry, and where the rhyme is in thought and not in syllables or in sound. And so he's jumping now to another verse where it says, love suffereth long. And he's having a little link verse here on this side of this great verse, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but loveth and rejoices in the truth. Now then, he's going to have that little link on the other side of the fence. But why should he? He is a very systematic thinker. He is careful in his layout of a chapter. There is no carelessness in any of his chapters. And the Holy Spirit certainly has guarded the truth as well. But Paul, as a personality, is careful and systematic in what he says, and is not guilty of repetition for repetition's sake, other than to emphasize. Now then, what is he doing then? He's talking about something else. There is a sense where you can say that love suffereth long, and here I come to the category of a Christian may have to put up with many things in his life. As a believer may, and Job discovered that the rain fell on the just and the unjust, but the just also might say, ah well, but when the rain comes upon me, it does mean that I have to react in a different way. Correct, you suffer long, but it's not your cross. You suffer long, there is that. Well, what is this then? This is referring to my cross. You see, this little phrase has company, as I pointed out earlier on, with other things. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. They are objective things regarding the effect of the truth in a non-personal now, in as far as relationship are concerned. Talking about what this implies to me, and I'm going to be objective about it now, it means that when I look at this Christian faith, that it means I must bear, I must believe, I must hope. Now, this is something for me and between myself and God in relationship to the great faith itself. So the Savior would say to us like this, take up thy cross. Take up thy cross. If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Well, what cross is this? Now then, it is not the cross that people call a cross, which are our burdens. Neither is it the cross of Christ. Neither is it that once and for all sacrifice on Calvary for our sin, where we are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it then? It is what I must bear for my faith in Jesus Christ. That is the cross. Do you carry a cross? However young you may be as a believer, have you taken up your cross and following after him? Take up thy cross, the Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Take up thy cross with willing heart and humbly follow after me. If you remember a fortnight ago when we looked at verse 6, I said these words, that something must show. Now when we hate a person or hate each other, it will show. It will show by our expression, maybe, or a slip of the tongue, or our attitude, in some way, maybe very courteously and discreetly, if we are believers, yet it will show in some way or another. We cannot hide hatred. Hatred is a powerful thing, but equally, love is a powerful thing, even more powerful, and love also will show. If we love God, it will show. Wherever you are working, whatever your sphere may be, if you love God, it will show. If you love God, whatever your home is like, it will show. If you love God, whatever your pleasures may be, your love for God will show in what you do and how you do things. It will show. Does your love show? Now, how does it show? Well, it shows in this way, as it says in these verses. It will show in my willingness to endure all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things, that it may be expressed in that way. Now look at that verse now. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to come to that endureth again, by the way, so don't mix them up. This bearing means suffering. Suffering for Christ. Do we? Well, is there a suffering? When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it did not mean that I have a great joy and all the riches that are in Christ for me, and I come with great delight and I say, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, and all these things are true. Yes, but the Savior said, now look, as you are marching to Zion, you are also carrying a cross. And if thou wouldst my disciple be, then carry your cross as well. There is joy in your heart. Yes, there is joy in your heart, but you're also carrying a heavy cross. Realize that the world will hate you if you love me. Indeed, if your love is showing at all, then the world will hate you because you love God. And make no mistake about it. In John 17, verse 14, we have these words. I have given them the prayer of our blessed Savior. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is what happened to them, Lord. I gave them thy word, thy wonderful word, thy joyful word, thy redeeming word. But what happened to them? The world hated them. Why? Because I gave them thy word. Realize it. And don't be at all deceived that the world is going to love you. Because if it loves you, then your love isn't showing. Your love for God isn't showing if the world loves you. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. It's terrible upon them, Lord. They are torn asunder. They are persecuted. They live in caves and dens of whom the world is not worthy. I would love to have them the minute that they are converted and believe in me, to embrace them in my lovely arms and have them in heaven and enjoy them forever. Yet I cannot pray that for them, for that is not thy purpose. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. He thought about it. That's why he says this. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Keep them. Keep their souls. Preserve them. Guard them. O guardian of my soul, we sang a few moments ago, that we might be kept. The love, the world will hate us. If you love God, then this will happen. If there's a young believer here this morning, let me give you a warning that the blessed Savior would do the same. Take up thy cross. A cross is a thing of suffering. It's a thing of torment. It's a miserable thing. There is joy in receiving the word of God. But if you are a believer, you must, and to be a disciple of Christ, then you must take up your cross. Or think of it like this. He hath not traveled far, says one person, who hath no wound, nor scar. Imagine a soldier that has been a great battle, where many have been killed and there's been much bloodshed. And there a soldier comes back and we are waiting the news of battle. There he comes bouncing with a flag and running with his lovely uniform on, and he comes flashing and dashing along. And we see, he says, we're victorious, all is well, we've won the battle. And we say, how come you the first back? Ah, I was there, I saw it all, we won the battle. And we say, was it a fierce battle? Ah, it is a terrible battle, but we were victorious. You're looking very smart. I was on the victory side. I won. Joy, joy, joy. No wound? No scar? No mud? No pain? He hath not traveled far, who hath no wound, nor scar. You doubt him. You rather think he stood on a hill as an observer, looking on at the battle, never involved in the battle itself. Listen to the words of the scriptures here, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. That we glory in tribulation, but there are tribulations. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You see, love and tribulation are linked together. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now these things are going to have a good try. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, we are more than conquerors. That's true. But we will be faced with all those things. We know that. And so we learn something rather strange. If you are going to show your love, you must be willing to bear, to suffer for Christ. The character of the Christian, and let's examine this a little carefully. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to people that they might believe upon his name, he spoke very fairly to them and spelled things out very clearly. Now, what happens when Jesus Christ approaches our souls, when the Savior draws near to us? What is he addressing? Well, of course, we know, if I may put it doctrinally, he is addressing the total being of myself, my mind, my thinking, my heart, and its emotions, its feelings, and my will and its decision. And put them all together, we still call it the heart, the total being. And he comes with, he aims at the center of my being, but he speaks to my understanding. He treats me as a thinking creature. Before I become a Christian, he wants me to think. Are you willing to bear? Now he puts it this way in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, round about verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now that's the Savior speaking. Now I'm looking at you, says, now look, if you're not willing to bear a cross and come after me, you can't be a disciple of mine. It is not just a joy ride. There is joy there. But I'm telling you, there is reality here. There is a spiritual battle. There's a hatred of the world. There are the attacks of Satan. There are all these things are there. Now be realistic about it. You know, it's not a giggle. You must be willing to bear the cross of what it means to suffer for the faith of Jesus Christ, whether it is in a time of persecution or no. So he says, think about a man, he's building a tower. What does he do if he's a man of any sense at all? He sits down and he thinks, well, how much do I need? And he tots it up. And if he can put it in a practical way like this, he says, well, I haven't the willingness to do it, or the resources, whatever may bring that conclusion. He says, well, no, too costly. And people did turn away. There was a rich young man, wasn't there? They desired that he might love God. The disciples were terribly distressed about it. And they wondered who could be saved. Is such a nice-looking young man as that, who would have been an asset to the discipleship, should turn away. There was a rich young man, wasn't there? They desired that he might love God. The disciples were terribly distressed about it. And they wondered who could be saved. Is such a nice-looking young man as that, who would have been an asset to the discipleship, should turn away. Yet, he went sadly away. You see, in one way, he was a very honest man, in that he totted up the figures. No, not for me. Maybe they're a bit joy there, yes, but not that cross for me. No, thank you. Give me another form of Christianity, but not that one. Or a king going to war. What king would there be with any common sense at all, that if there is a nation that he is going to war against, that you consider first, if that nation has a population of 100,000 and he has a 100 million and he has only 10 or 15,000, he is a stupid man. If they have tremendous resources and he has nothing, he is a stupid man, you might say, because he hasn't counted the cost. He hasn't sat down to think. Now, we haven't got to think of our own resources here. We have to think of our willingness to bear. The verse says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 29, lest after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Then there must be a willingness. There must be a willingness to count the cost and to realize that it's going to be a costly affair. It's going to mean that I bear the cross of Christ. But there must be, in the character of the Christian, there must be a willingness to do it. Are you willing? A look at the willingness of the apostle here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It was a thorn that he wished he could get rid of, but he wasn't given that deliverance. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then, says Paul, most gladly, therefore, if that's what you say, Lord. He doesn't say, well, if that's what you've got to say, well, I've had enough of this Christianity. I don't want all these thorns sticking in me. I've suffered enough. If that's all you've got to say, when I ask you decently, three times patiently, to get rid of this thorn, well, I'm finished with Christianity. I don't like the cost of it at all. It doesn't tally, it doesn't weigh, I don't want it. He doesn't say that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I get the point, Lord. When I am weak, then I am strong. There is something to be learnt in all this adversity. There is something to be learnt of thee. Therefore, I gladly accept them for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Are you willing?
We must be willing to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to close, a realization of the course that the Christian has must be clear in the believer's mind. There is no other way. You will have many offers today of evangelical, perhaps, or flavored evangelical forms of Christianity. You'll have many offers, many enticing things will be put in the window. But there is no other way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said himself that you must take up this cross, you must bear this cross, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Now then, let's look at it again. Satan would tempt us, and yet he would say that this is the only way. How can I be helped here? Here I am as a believer. I have experienced the forgiveness of sins, and the thrill of what it means has filled my soul. I come across my first obstacle. Maybe you went home or you went to work, and you found that your love of God was showing. And when you showed your love of God, then there seemed to be a torrent of abuse from unexpected quarters as well. And for the first time, you found that you had a scratch. Well, I'm hurt, you might say. Or you find that you're buffeted, and you say, I have been hurt. This is a terrible thing. I thought it was all a joy ride. I thought it would be nothing but a happy little excursion, and then heaven on top of that as well. That's what I thought it was going to be. This is a terrible shock to me, Lord. How shall I face it? Well, listen to these things. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them. Here they are, arrayed to buffet me. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Be afraid of them. They can only hurt your body. But I will forewarn you, whom he shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. The first thing that the Christian will realize is a very strange thing. For the first time in his life, he realizes what it means to fear God. The unbeliever does not. He does not believe in a God, so he does not fear God. But the believer knows what it means to fear God. Oh, how I dread thee in one sense. And I come before thee with penitential tears. The awfulness of our God, the greatness and the intensity of his purity, and even though I am redeemed and rejoice in this, it comes upon me with waves of joy and almost horror when I think of what could have been mine in the face of this fearful God. Fear him who, after he hath killed a body, can cast you into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Get your priorities right. Don't fear these little non-entities that you may be about at work and have plenty to say and have plenty of work. Fear not them, for when they have done their worst, they can only kill the body. But fear God. Get your priorities right. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Follow him. Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This is Matthew 5, 19 and 20. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You willing? Because he had no place to lay his head. If all our things were taken away, would you be here this morning? Would you be there with him? If persecution came and you had no place to lay your head, would your love wax cold? Think it through. Think it through. Now then, look at this. I fear God. It's not the panic now, but I fear God, because we know something of what he is. Yet I will follow him. And I look at my Savior, and I do not see there luxury and ease. What do I see there? He tells me himself, I have no home. I have not been able to put down a deposit. I have not been able to do these things that many of us have been able to do. I am like the animals, the birds. I am like that, really. I have no real home here. A realization that our home is with God. And that when you hear the verse that says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you that there is your home. And whether you live in a palace or a hovel, whatever it may be in this life now, that it does not particularly concern you, because your home is with God. And the anticipation of that thrills your soul. Then one other thing. We have a future that is assured, which links with that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you see the full picture now? Who am I? I am a child of God. I am redeemed. What has happened to me? I am in a situation, my reason fails me. Ah, but faith prevails and love adores still. My love is showing. Why is my love showing? Because I have a realization of the wonder of it all as well. I fear God. This great and this almighty God. And yet though I fear him, I know that I am in Christ. What does this being in Christ mean? Ah, am I willing to bear? What is the example I have in my blessed Saviour? He suffered for me. What suffering have I can ever be comparable to that? What kind of a life had he? Ah, well, he tells us himself that he had not really a place that he could settle down in this world. Then why should I lay all my store upon treasure on earth? Is not my treasure there? My Saviour has my treasure, and I will walk with him. My home is there. My delight is there. Yes, there is another worldliness about a Christian, whether he is rich or poor, whether he is sick or well, that his joy will not depend upon those things, but his joy will depend because the security that he has in Christ, and because he knows that his future is assured, and that he is marching to Zion, albeit carrying and bearing a cross. Do you see? Is your love showing? Look at this man coming from the battle again. The Old Testament is a very lovely picture, which is a pattern of Christ. It can be, in one sense, a pattern of a believer. Who is this that cometh from Eden? There we see a figure there coming. And as he draws near, I learned he trod the winepress alone. There I see clearly what he's gone through for me. Victorious, risen, wonderful Lord, crucified, suffering, blessed Lord. What about the believer then? Who do I see coming from Eden with him, if you like? Not in the sense of the uniqueness of the cross, certainly. There are those who have been involved in the battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, I see the lights of victory in their eyes. Their eyes are shining, but their faces are marked. Yes, there is armor there, and it glitters through the mud and the dirt. It is still there, and they're on their feet, and they're marching, but they've been in the heart of the battle. Who are these? They are the Lord's. They are those who took up their cross and followed him. Christianity, it's a very beautiful thing. Is your love showing? Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. You counted the cost, and taken up that cross, and borne it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and doing it because you know he loves you, and you love him. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. Ask thee to help us, Father. Help us to be able to be such that know of this great joy and this peace and this love. And yet go on, O Lord, bearing our cross for the Saviour's sake. O Lord, wilt thou help us in these desperate days, that we might be those who can be identified as the